Let's take our Bibles and we'll open to Numbers chapter 1. We began our study of this fourth book of the Bible last Lord's Day, and as I highlighted, and I'll keep highlighting for you, the title should not be Numbers, it should be In the Wilderness. In the Wilderness, a much better title that is emblematic of our faith in this world. We're in a wilderness as we journey toward our homeland. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 to 19 and then verses 44 to 46. But what I will point out to you in verses 20 and following is the tribes are listed. If you look at your Bibles, there's a refrain, there's a phrase that appears in each of those, all who were able to go to war. Well, let's give our careful hearing to God's Word, Numbers chapter 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male head by head. From 20 years old and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to war, you and Aaron shall list them company by company. And there shall be with you a man from each tribe, each man being the head of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men who shall assist you. From Reuben, Elizur, son of Shedeur. From Simeon, Shelumiel, son of Zurishaddai. From Judah, Nashon, the son of Aminadab. From Issachar, Nethaneel, the son of Zuar. From Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. From the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Ammihud. From Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedahazor. From Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni. From Dan, Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. From Asher, Pagiel, the son of Okran. From Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Duel. From Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Anan. These were the ones chosen from the congregation, the chiefs of their ancestral tribes, the heads of the clans of Israel. Moses and Aaron took the men who had been named, and on the first day of the second month they assembled the whole congregation together, who registered themselves by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and upward, head by head, as the Lord commanded Moses. So he listed them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now to verse 44. These are those who were listed, whom Moses and Aaron listed with the help of the chiefs of Israel, 12 men, each representing his father's house. So all those listed of the people of Israel by their fathers' houses, from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war in Israel, all those listed were 603,550. Amen. That is the very word of God, and we trust that He has heard our prayers, seeking His blessing upon us. Well, we come to the first of many censuses in the book of Numbers, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, we are wondering, why is this in the Bible? What relevance do these censuses hold for us as believers? Is there any relevance for us? I mean, if we were honest with ourselves, if there was a devotional and entitled Meditations on the Censuses, I mean, how many of us would buy it? It's hard for us to see the significance of these, and yet, if we heed our Lord's words, He told us that all of the Scriptures are about Him, and we know But the Holy Spirit does not put anything in the Scriptures that is not important. Christ is the key to understanding these censuses, and when we see Him as the key, it will come to life for us. You see, a census presses the question on us as God's people, are you in? Are you in? Do you believe in the Lord? Do you trust in Christ? And are you ready to commit yourself to His kingdom, to His church? Are you in or are you out? If you have been saved by Christ and you have been redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb, and you have begun a wilderness journey toward the promised land. And the wilderness, as we thought about last week, it's a rough and dangerous place. And that means that a firm trust in God, a commitment to His ways and to His people are essential if we are going to make it through this wilderness to the promised land. We need Christ, and we need each other in this wilderness. It's a hard journey, and things often get ugly. But the question is, are you in? Are you willing to stand up and say, yes, I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I commit myself to my family, with all of their faults, with all of their sins, with all of their struggles. I love these people and I commit myself to them. See, it presses on us this idea of total commitment. Commitment to our Savior, commitment to His church. But we know that this idea of total commitment is not popular in our culture. Think about how many advertisers, what are the promises they hold out to us? Nothing more to buy. No annual contract. Cancel at any time. Non-commitment is a selling point for advertisers. And sadly, the church is plagued by the same issue. Many churches try to make non-committal a selling point. Many churches don't have church membership anymore. We see, sadly, people float from one church to the next, being loosely connected, staying on the fringes, but never really committing themselves. And friends, the fact of the matter is, we would all like to remain anonymous. We would all like to slip in and out without being noticed. But the numbered warriors here in chapter 1 challenge us to a visible commitment to Christ and His church. It shows us that the church is not some loosely affiliated organization. We are a family. We are an army. We're a people who have professed our faith in Christ, and we should therefore make that commitment to our God and to each other visible. With all of our faults, all of our sins, and all of our quirks, we should stand up and together profess our faith in Christ and our commitment to each other. Now, there are five challenges that this census puts before us. Challenges to faith and commitment. And the first challenge is, are you ready to be counted? Are you ready to be numbered? Now, the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to take this census, to count the men who were able to go to war. It's a visible register of these people. If you just look at verses 17 to 19, notice that the language that's used here. They were named, registered, numbered, listed, assembled as a congregation. These men stood up to be counted as the congregation of God, and we don't find any census dodgers here. They were all saying, I'm in. You can count on me to serve. I trust in the promises of God, and I'm here. You can count on me. And this teaches us much about the necessity of membership in the visible church. In the New Testament, the church is called the Israel of God, the household of God. We are said to be a flock. And if you think about all of those metaphors, imply a people, a family, a group, a fellowship of people who are bonded together in covenant with their God and in covenant with each other. It's what is called an edge-bound group. That's what the church is. It has defined limits. You are either in or you're out. And that's why the book of Acts talks about specific numbers of believers being added to the church. Acts 2:41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They were numbering the people. There was membership in the visible church. R.B. Kuyper, the Dutch theologian, said, it is clear that in the days of the apostles, it was the universal practice to receive believers into the visible church. The scriptural rule is that while membership is not a prerequisite for salvation, it is a necessary consequence of salvation. In other words, if we were chosen by God, numbered from the foundation of the world, and if Jesus came and died for a specific, chosen, numbered people, then the church is the visible expression of this great salvation. Every Christian should want to say, yes, count me in. I am one of God's chosen. I have professed my faith in God. And there are many benefits to this commitment. You get to become part of a family that's going to last into eternity. Part of the family of God, you get to stand up and say, Christ is my brother and my Savior. This is my family. It will be my family for all eternity. And moreover, to stand up and be counted is to lay hold of your share in the promised land. For these men to be numbered was to say, yes, I'm staking my claim to the promised land. You see, when we stand up and we commit ourselves, we're saying, I want to be part of the church militant because I know that one day we will become the church triumphant. There are many benefits to this commitment, but there's also responsibilities. People today don't like censuses. Why is that? Because they want to count us, because they want to know where we are so they can tax us, and so they can know where possible warriors are to draft us into military service. And we actually see parallels to that in these censuses. And so secondly, it challenges you with the question, are you ready to give? Are you ready to give? Now friends, the Lord doesn't need our gifts. He builds His church. He doesn't need us, but He gives us the honor, the privilege of sharing in the building of His kingdom. You get to have a stake in the ownership of the house of God. This is His house, but God also says, you are my house. He gives us the privilege and the honor of giving our gifts, our talents, our time, our money to the building of his kingdom. There's a parallel to this census found in Exodus 38 that it took place about a year before this. And in that one, the purpose of the census was to provide the finances for the building of the tabernacle. And there we learn that the tabernacle was funded by these very same men listed here. That very same group, 603,550, each gave a half shekel, a financial contribution to help with the construction of the tabernacle. But if we go back to Exodus 25, we read of these two men, Bezalel and Oholiab. And there we learn that these men were appointed by God to use their Spirit-given gifts to build the tabernacle, to lead in the construction of it. Exodus 25, God says, I have called Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs and to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And I have appointed with him Oholiab, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make what I have commanded you. Not saying here, now use. I have given these men gifts, intelligence, knowledge, and they are to use that and have a share in the construction of the tabernacle. Now, friends, in allowing us to use our small gifts, to give those gifts to the church that God really doesn't need, he's graciously saying to us, you're members of my house. You're part of my house. And he's saying to us, just as my son gave himself for his church, in a very small way, I am allowing you to share in his likeness, giving of yourself to my church. But the second responsibility of church membership that comes through here is a commitment to spiritual battle. A commitment, as Paul put it in 2 Timothy 3, to share in suffering with one another as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so the third question that is pressed on us is, are you ready to fight? These censuses have different purposes, and notice what the purpose is here. Notice not everyone was counted. It was only every man who was able to go to war. And that phrase, men able to go to war, appears 14 times in this census. This is the church militant. The wilderness was a dangerous, intimidating place, but notice that God's people are not on the defensive. They're on the attack. They're assembled as an army to take the promised land by storm, to take it violently. And again, this is so clearly emblematic of our spiritual battle. Jesus said in Matthew 11, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. Ephesians 6 envisions us as warriors putting on the full armor of God. We're in a spiritual fight. As the church, we are on the offensive. We are to attack the gates of hell through faith in our Savior. And in Joshua chapter 5, when the second generation is finally on the verge of making the attack, taking the promised land, just before they attack Jericho, Jesus appeared to Joshua. And he revealed himself as the captain of the army of the Lord. We can fight knowing that we have a great captain, one who's won the battle for us, one who took the promised land violently for us. And yet we still need to fight under his leadership alongside of each other. We thought about last week how isolated believers would die alone in the wilderness. Well, surely isolated soldiers fighting alone will die in the wilderness. We need each other. We need to be under the leadership of our Savior. If you look on the inside of your bulletin, I have your quote of the day from Henry Law. And he writes of this spiritual battle. He says, "Christ's service is a mighty work, a valiant struggle, a determined fight. Satan disputes each onward step. We must undauntedly resist. The world presents its countless troops, all quick to wound and skilled to capture. We must defy them with unwavering front. The flesh is an internal foe, haunting the secret chambers of the heart and entwined around our very being. It gives no respite. No respite must be given to it. Believer, yours is this warrior life. Fight as one fighting for eternity. Strive as one striving for a kingdom. March as one resolute to take heaven by storm." Jesus calls, commands, proceeds. Follow him boldly. The numbered host is numbered for the fight. The fighting host will soon shout victory. No one will triumph who has never fought. No one who truly fights in Christ will fail. We're in a battle and we need our Savior, our Captain, and we need each other. We need to fight alongside each other as we strive to take hold violently of heaven. But the next challenge that this puts before us, the next question it poses, is, are you ready to follow? You'll notice, and this will be a recurring theme in the book of Numbers, there is a clear authority structure in place. Moses and Aaron were appointed by God as the leaders, and then you'll notice in verses 4 to 15, the Lord appoints 12 men to assist Moses and Aaron in the counting. And many rightly see the clear parallel to the work of elders and deacons in the New Covenant. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles were overwhelmed with food distribution, and they said, it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to serve tables. And so what did they do? They appointed 7 men to help with the physical work of the church so that they could give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And we see the very same pattern here. We see Moses and Aaron engaged in the ministry of word, sacrament, and prayer, and we see these 12 men engaged in physical service, organizing, diaconal type work. And this leadership reflected God's care for his people. They needed leaders. The wilderness was a dangerous place. They needed to be ordered and cared for. They needed to hear God's word. They needed to be instructed on how God was to be worshipped and approached, how to be organized for the fight. without leadership, and keep in mind, this is a couple million people. Without leadership, there would have been chaos and death in the wilderness. God appointed these weak, sinful men to be their leaders. When Moses was called, it's clear he had a clear and profound sense of his inadequacy, and yet God appointed them and he used them. And friends, as we see a clear authority structure still in the New Testament church, your leaders, your pastor, your elders, your deacons, we know that we are mere men. We have a profound sense of our inadequacies. We know that we often fail. And yet we trust in God's design for His church. We trust that the authority structures that He has appointed are for our good and for our protection, to show us how we are to worship, how we can know His blessing, how we should be organized for the fight. Now, as we think about this idea of total commitment and these challenges that it puts before us, surely it exposes the trend in the American church to view the church from a consumer mindset. Now, I want you to hear me clearly. You are to be commended for your commitment to the church. And yet, I think we would be foolish to think that we have not been impacted by this consumer mindset. People come to the church now with the question, what's in it for me? The attitude is not, I'm in, you can count on me, but what's in it for me? And if I don't get what I want, how I want it, when I want it, then I'm out. And we see it all too often. As soon as something goes wrong, as soon as someone offends a believer, as soon as a leader fails us, people say, I'm out. But this reminds us that we are a family. We're an army. And when you have trouble in your family, you can't just say, I'm not part of this family anymore. And if you enlist in military service, you can't just say, I'm out of here. Friends, we too often fail to recognize that because we're in a wilderness, because we're in a battle, things are going to get ugly. And that's not the time for us to abandon each other. And I'm not saying this because I think any of you here are saying, I'm out of here. But I'm saying it sadly because as I've talked to people who have left the church, and again, there are caveats to all of this. There are legitimate reasons for leaving a certain congregation. But all too often what I hear is, I didn't get what I wanted. And the reasons that are outlined of why they're leaving a church says that they were never really committed to their brothers and their sisters. The question was never, what can I do for them? But here is what I'm not getting. Now again, I want to underline, I don't think this is a problem in this congregation, yet we need to guard ourselves against it. We're impacted by the culture we live in. We live in a consumer culture. When we understand that we're in a wilderness, we're in a battle, that this is our family, we understand how important it is through thick and thin to stick together. We're going to fail each other. Your leaders are going to fail you. We're going to hurt one another. We're going to make mistakes. And yet it's all the more important that we stick together. Now, this certainly underlines for us the importance of our commitment. But it underlines something much more important. because it teaches us that our making it through the wilderness to the promised land of heaven doesn't depend on our commitment. It depends on our covenant God who faithfully committed himself to us. Our God who gave everything for us. Our brother who was counted as one of us. Among our number, taking on our flesh. The one who gave his life for us. The one who fought in our place. The one who submitted himself perfectly to his Father's will. And so the greatest challenge this puts before us is, are you ready to believe? Are you ready to trust in our great God and great Savior? We thought last week about how the gospel is such good news that it's hard for us to believe. And it was hard for our brothers and sisters in this wilderness to believe that a couple million of them were going to make it through the wilderness alive and then take the promised land. And yet they already had clear evidence of God's faithfulness and commitment and love for them. These are those who came up out of the land of Egypt. That's not some idle statement at the beginning of the book. These are people who experienced God's redemption in the Exodus. They saw the plagues. They saw what happened on Passover night. They passed through the Red Sea. And more than that, they saw God annihilate the most powerful army on earth. And the census itself is tangible evidence of God's faithfulness to his covenant. Remember the promise God made to Abraham, that covenant promise, I will make you a great nation? Verse 46, those listed were 603,550. That was just the men who were able to go to war. This was likely a group upwards of 3 million people. That's six times the size of Colorado Springs. 3 million people from one guy and his elderly wife. It's clear evidence of God's faithfulness to his covenant, his faithfulness to his promises. And friends, we have even clearer evidence of God's faithfulness and his commitment and his love for you in the cross of Jesus Christ. His exodus that he accomplished in Jerusalem. We see in the cross where Jesus went to war for you. And he annihilated the forces of Satan and sin and death and hell, and he freed you from bondage. You know, let's face it, we were all fighting for the wrong side. We were part of the army of Satan. We were serving sin, and yet he saved us and made us his army, his family. He violently took the promised land for you. Wounded for your transgressions, crushed for your iniquities. He rose in victory. Friends, when we look to the cross and we look to Jesus, we see how the battle ends. A commentary on Revelation was, Jesus wins and so do we. Things will get ugly in the wilderness. They get messy. We can maintain a firm trust that Jesus will annihilate every single obstacle that stands in our way as we move toward the promised land. And I think even more than that, just as the mere number of these people was clear evidence of God's covenant faithfulness, sometimes we just need to look around us. We look at our small denomination now spans the globe. Evidence of God's faithfulness to His covenant promise. Every time we hear someone take the covenant of membership, every time we see someone baptized, we should give glory to God and see His faithfulness to His promise. See, this is clear evidence that our God is committed to us. And so when we are confronted with that question, are you in? Friends, we have clear encouragement to say yes. You can commit yourself to your God and to His people, knowing that He has first committed Himself to you. Knowing that we are an army destined for victory, a family destined for eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your commitment to us as Your people. We know, Lord, our commitment is imperfect. It is tainted with sin. Lord, we fail You, we fail one another, and yet our hope rests on our great Savior, our great brother, the captain of the army of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord, lift our eyes to His cross. Lord, may we see all that He gave for us, that our victory is found in Him, and may that encourage us to say yes. Count me in. Lord, strengthen our commitment to our Savior Jesus, to follow Him, to trust Him, to obey Him. Strengthen our commitment and love for one another. May we bear one another's burdens, bear with one another's sins and weaknesses, and fight alongside each other as brothers and sisters. And may we do so knowing that our victory is sure in Christ. We pray in His great name. Amen.